The reading is from 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. My little children, these things I write to you, so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I thank Jaron for that song. I love the talents that God blesses us with in our church. I forgot to say something during the announcement, so I'm going to say it now. They're downstairs. For the women who are interested in going to the retreat, there's a retreat being held. I spoke about it about a week ago. If you're interested, there are applications downstairs. You can just fill it out, give it to me. Or if you'd like to see about the price getting reduced, see me about that as well. Okay, I've been empowered to do that. So let's bow our heads. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you for your blessings. Lord, you brought us through another week, Father, and only you know all the things that we've experienced through this week, and only you know all the things that you kept away from us this week, and the way that you protected us, and the way that you carried us. So, Father God, we thank you for bringing us here that we can worship you, that we can understand you better, that we can get a clearer picture of you, Lord. Day by day, that's our desire, Lord. Be with us this day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this is that time of the year where we honor mothers and we honor women on a whole for the roles that they play in our lives, in society, and in our church. It's kind of a cool thing to sort of watch women and how you interact. I grew up around a lot of women, and I've always sort of sometimes thought that God, somewhere in the DNA, places certain things in a woman at birth. And maybe it gets triggered. Some instincts get triggered without a child. Some instincts get triggered at adulthood. And some instincts get triggered with a child. I mean, if you've ever seen it, I've actually known some women do this metamorphosis. You know, they're this way. And then the minute they find out they're with child, everything changes. And they're acting so differently. You know, I can say some names because you'll never meet these people, except maybe in heaven. But there, I had a friend, and man, she was, you know, one of these just hard to tame, you know what I mean? But man, when she had a baby, got pregnant, oh, she read every book, wanted to do everything by the book. And this is a person who just, you barely thought she cared for herself. But oh, this precious one, she was going to make sure that this baby was brought up a certain way, fed a certain way. She adhered to the schedule that the doctors put out to the T, to the exact day. She didn't care. So it's great. Some women have just something that it's kind of cool. If mother, you know, some of us have had great mothers, you know, and some of us have had mothers who were hard on us, difficult on us, right? Some of you can say amen. All right, say amen. You know, when I was young, when I knew the gig was up, like I was in trouble, something had done. Some of you guys know what this is like. You ever have the crying begin before the discipline? You know what I'm talking about? And when I was young, I can only speak for myself. I don't know how many of you can experience this, but I would start this breathing. And I couldn't catch my breath. It was just this nervous reaction. And my mom would look at me and she'd say, "Billy, stop crying before I give you something to cry about." She was a loving mother. You know, when I met Rachel, I had this opinion that she just didn't sleep. And it wasn't like an opinion I had from just, I met her in the store kind of thing. First time she invited me over, it was a Friday. And he's kind of cool, yeah, okay, Friday night, come on over. And I, okay, you kind of get to see, she's an Adventist, so you kind of get to see what her Sabbath might be like, you know. It's kind of a testing period, a trial period. So I remember going over to the house, and I walked in, and she was there, and she had a housemate who was there. And I greeted the both of them, and I looked around, and I noticed on the floor were nothing but cutouts and paper and construction paper and laminate and glue and scissors. And she just says, "Have a seat." What am I doing? What do you have me? So I sat down, and she says, "Well, the kids at," she was going to Capital City. She said, "The kids at Capital City, you know, our AY is putting together this thing, and we've got to make all these things before church." I'm looking at the clock, and I was like, there's not enough time. Have a seat. All night. Laminated, I cut, I pasted, I glued, and I'm looking at her and her friend, and I'm waiting for someone to yawn, give some instance of it's time to quit. You know, these kids, they're just not gonna get this. And we went all night. And I remember getting up, and I didn't know when to say it's time to go. And I can say this because we're married now, so you know, these are the things that you can agree about, sort of. You can admit these things later. I remember getting up, and I noticed the sun coming through the window. It's Sabbath morning. I got to go home, shower, and come to Joy of Troy. And I just walked out, and I said, I pray that this thing is blessed. I hope these kids somehow know how much effort went into this craft. It was an amazing craft. And I think one day God, I humorously say this, this is not the Bible, but I humorously say, God one day looked down on our life and said, "Rachel, stop being up all night, or I'll give you something to be up all night for." And he blessed us with a little baby named Evelyn. And I'm so happy that God is kind of like my mom, you know. He kind of knows if you want to be up all night, if you want to just have no idea of what sleep is like, go ahead and try to be a mom. And I know she's not the only one. I know I'm seeing heads nod. I'm seeing you, some of you mothers in here, you know what it's about. It's something in the DNA. The aspect of women, and particularly the aspect of mothers that I find to be the most prevalent in the stories in the Bible of mothers, is that aspect of an advocate. I don't know if there's any other aspect that is so pronounced outside of this idea of a mother and how a mother advocates for her children. And I think there's a good reason for that. You know, I think, you know, when God made man and women, he made man and women in his image. And so it's not just the, "I'm strong, I'll fight your battles for you." It's not just that aspect of God that we see God. But we see God in how women advocate, how mothers advocate, how we advocate, because the Bible says that Christ is our advocate. We actually have an advocate in heaven who advocates on our behalf, who argues, who litigates, if you will, who says, "I'm going to represent you." And if you've ever been to court, if you've ever had the sad experience of being in front of a judge, I've had multiple experiences. Sometimes I've had an attorney, sometimes I've not. And anytime I've had an attorney, I've always thought, I could do a better job representing myself. I know the story. I know the details. I remember once being stopped by an officer, and I was had to go to court for a ticket. And I was so ready to present. I was going to be my own advocate. Man, I'm going to present my story. And I watch a lot of Matlock, man. So I wasn't just going to present my story and find me innocent. I was going to find him guilty. I was so ready. You know, but Christ says, I'm your advocate, Bill. I'm in heaven. And don't worry, I've got you on this. And so when we look at in the Bible and we see these advocates that come up, I'll grab the first one. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Genesis, chapter 27. The book of Genesis, chapter 27. Quite an odd story here. Genesis, chapter 27. First book in the Bible. And I'm just going to read right through real quick. Genesis, chapter 27. Verse 1, now it came to pass when Isaac was old and his eyes were so dim that he could not see, that he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he answered him, here I am. Then he said, behold, now I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now, therefore, please take your weapons and your quiver and your bow and go out into the field and hunt game for me and make me a savory food such as I love and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to Esau, his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt game to bring it. So Rebekah spoke to Jacob, her son, saying, indeed, I heard your father speak to Esau, your brother, saying, bring me game and make savory food for me, that I may eat it and bless you in the presence of the Lord before my death. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice according to what I command you. Go now to the flock and bring me there two choice kids of the goats, and I will make a savory food from them for your father, such as he loves. Then you shall take it to your father, and he may eat it, that he may eat it, and that he may bless you before his death. Now that is an awesome story of like everything good that a mother can do and every sort of misstep. One of the things that's not lost when I hear this story and I read this story is that mothers have an awesome ability to influence their children. And when a mother says, obey my voice, I mean, that's a directive. That's a obey my voice. And here she is deciding that she's going to help God. Because remember, Rebekah now was told by God himself that you're going to have two sons, and the older son is going to serve the younger son. So it wasn't as if Rebekah was just out to do something evil to Esau. Esau was also her son. Esau was also loved by Rebekah, but Rebekah was told by God, your oldest son is going to serve the younger son. And so here she is, and so many people in the Bible get caught with this, where they have an idea of what should happen and how God's going to do things, and they decide, I'll make it happen this way. Rather than maybe going to Isaac and saying, no, Isaac, remember, you know, not too long ago, God told me that this was supposed to happen. Make sure you bless it. You're supposed to bless Jacob. You know, she could have gone a number of ways with this, but instead, she decided, let me advocate on behalf of Jacob. And advocacy is not a bad thing. It's not a bad word. It's not meant to be a bad thing, but it has to be done a certain way. But you got to understand just how motivated she was. The sad part of the deception, you just can't get around. I mean, you can't get around that part. But here, this woman made home-cooked meal and fast food time. I mean, the time her one son goes out, she's like, oh, just give me two kids. I got some seasonings. I can dress this thing up. He'll never know the difference. But she's advocating because she's concerned that somehow Jacob is going to miss out. She's concerned that somehow God's will isn't going to be met. And she thinks, I've got a way to do it. I've got a way to do it. And trust me, this isn't something that Rebecca alone has been guilty of in the Bible. Not even in the Bible, just in my own life. But she did it. She advocated on behalf of Jacob. And Jacob, who I never really gathered, had a whole lot of backbone. Use that term. He pulled off what you might call an Oscar-winning performance. And do you know what it's like to try to fool your parent that you're someone else? I don't care how blind that parent is. You know, they say, and I don't know this by fact, but they say con men say it's all in the confidence. You know, you can fool anybody. If you're confident about it, people will believe it. He had to have some kind of confidence in what he was doing. And it's amazing the kind of confidence that a mother can give a child. A confidence that a child would never be able to do some things if it weren't for mommy saying, do that. I want you to do that. And so armed with this confidence and this advocacy on behalf of his mom, Jacob goes out and does something that he will forever have regretted. Forever have regretted. The influence of a mother cannot be overstated. Cannot be overstated. There are so many parents, I shouldn't say, there are so many kids who lose out on relationships because of some relationship they have with their mom. I know growing up in my neighborhood, we had a lot of a lot of single mothers, you know, just. And it was very common sometimes to hear a single mother say something about the father who wasn't there. And you got to imagine that kids hear everything. And the thing with a child is a child hears everything, but he's not an adult or she's not an adult. So they can't process everything that you say. So you may say 10 good things about the guy, but that one bad thing you said, that's what they remember. And I remembered as I got older that the one thing that allowed me to eventually have a relationship with my own father was because my mother never said anything bad about him. So when I got older and the fact that he wasn't around, I could just say, okay, daddy wasn't around, let me just go ask him what happened. And I didn't have this 20 plus years of baggage and 20 plus years of bad comments and all these things. So the influence of a, I can't just leave this without saying the influence of a mother is beyond belief. And as we, as mothers come to have a closer relationship with God and realize their influence, they change. They change. 2nd story I want to look at. 2 Samuel. If you're in Genesis, just keep going to the right. You'll pass Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. We're going to look at 2 Samuel, chapter 21. 2 Samuel, chapter 21. And I'll just, this is connected to my favorite story, my all-time favorite story in the Bible. It's the story of the Gibeonites. And this story is connected to that story of the Gibeonites. 2 Samuel chapter 21, and I'll start from verse 1. I'll read. Now there was a famine in the land, I'm sorry, there was a famine in the days of David for 3 years, year after year, and David inquired of the Lord. It's a good idea, right? And the Lord said, it's because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house because he killed the Gibeonites. So the king called the Gibeonites. He didn't kill all of them. The king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. The children of Israel had sworn protection to them, but Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. People with zeal can scare you. Therefore David said to the Gibeonites, "What shall I do for you? And what shall I make, and with what shall I make atonement that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord?" And the Gibeonites said unto him, "We will have no silver or gold from Saul or from his house, nor shall you kill any man in Israel for us." So he said, "Whatsoever you say, I will do for you." Then they answered the king, "As for the man who consumed us and plotted against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the territories of Israel, let 7 men of his descendants be delivered to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord chose." And the king said, "I will give them." But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. So the king took Armoni and Mephibosheth, another Mephibosheth, the two sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, never know how to say that, whom she bore to Saul, and the 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. And he delivered them to the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them on the hill before the Lord. So they fell, all 7 together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest. Now Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, took sackcloth and spread it for herself on the rock from the beginning of harvest until the late rains poured out on them from heaven. And she did not allow the birds of the air to rest on them by day, nor the beast of the field by night. And David was told that what Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, the concubine of Saul, had done. Then David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh Gilead, who had stolen them from the street of Beth Shan, where the Philistines had hung them up, after the Philistines had struck down Saul in Gilboa. So he brought up the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his sons, from there. And they gathered the bones of those who had been hanged. They buried the bones of Saul and Jonathan, his son, in the country of Benjamin and Zelah, in the tomb of Kish, his father. So they performed all that the king commanded. And after that, God heeded the prayer for the land. Now that's a lot of reading. But I want to just summarize it real quick. It's somewhat self-explanatory. There was an agreement that Israel had made years ago, long time ago, with people that they should not have made an agreement with, called the Gibeonites. And later, Saul decided, we shouldn't have been aligned with these people. So Saul decided, let me correct this mistake. And he went out to kill them, the Gibeonites. And later, so now, this is years later, God now has rained down a famine on the land and says, well, and so David does the smart thing. He says, why is this famine here? I mean, when there's a famine in the land, you've got to ask the question, why? And God has no problem saying, this is why, this is what happened. And so David goes and he does the right thing by asking God, why is the famine here? But he never says, God, what do you want me to do about it? So, in fact, the Bible says that David, when he heard from God what the problem was, David then went to the Gibeonites and said, how do I make amends with you? How do I make things right so that the famine can stop? And the Gibeonites, you know, tell somebody who's lost a loved one how to make amends. You know, we've had a, there's a story down in, I think it was Texas, but forgive me if it wasn't in Texas, where they tried to kill a guy. And there's a whole thing with the death sentence that didn't work right. You know, sometimes when people say, well, I've lost a loved one, and it's an eye for an eye, and I want to see that person dead. I mean, if you ask most people who are grieving, they'll come back with, yes, I want that person dead because they killed my brother, or I want that person dead because they killed my sister. And so when David decides to go to these Gibeonites, and he asks them, well, what can I do to make things okay? And they said, we want 7 of his sons dead. And we don't care who. You decide. So David goes and he rounds up 5 from Michal, and he rounds up 2 from this lady named Rispa. Rispa was a concubine. Rispa was a concubine. And they kill them, hang them up, and leave them on a stick. And the Bible says that Rispa took a sackcloth, went out to where her sons were. Now you got to, I've seen pictures of someone trying to imagine what this looked like. But day and night, these dead bodies, this mother said, the birds aren't going to touch my babies. When the animals came by at night, Rispa sat there shooing away wild beasts and animals who wanted that flesh. And she decided, I'll shoo you away. She was devoted on making sure that her children were not left up there on that stick. Rispa understood. This is a cursing that was taking place. To hang someone on a tree, this is a cursing. This is why Christ was hung. This is a cursing that was taking place. And so here she's watching this, and although she's aware of all the details and of all the reasons why things are happening and happened to her sons, she knows when an injustice has been done. Mothers do not like to see their kids mistreated. They know when there's something wrong and there's an injustice that's been done, and she couldn't sleep. Day and night, shooing away animals, she couldn't sleep. And I don't know if she also knew the same law, because the same law that talked about hanging people on a tree also said you got to take them down at the end of the day. By night, that's why Jesus, they had to come down off the cross by the end of the night, because that was also God's law. So here she's seeing an injustice being done. Now she's got 2 boys who've been murdered for nothing that they've done. This is all something that someone else has done, their grandfather effectively. Forefather or father. And she decides, I'm not going to, you know, she could have taken them off herself and been within her rights to do so. But she decided to bring some focus and to bring some attention. And then David hears of it. When David hears of what's gone on, and David realizes that this woman has been hurt, I mean, it's amazing how many laws can get changed with a mother's persistence. I work downtown, and it's amazing. They have these forums or whatever when Senate is in session, and when they want to get something passed, man, they bring out the mothers, and they'll bring out, we need this because my son. And it just has another appeal to it. I don't know how it is. And I've watched this. You always see the father. He's just sitting down, and nobody can beat mom. Nobody can advocate for the child like mom. And so Rispa advocated to the extent that now David realized, okay, I got to do something here. Historians have talked about this story with Rispa. And, you know, when you first read it, sometimes you think, well, you know, she did this for about a day or two. They've estimated around 7 months. About 7 months. Think of what a dead body looks like on a stick for 7 months. The devotion, there are organizations today that take on Rispa's name. This devotion that this mother had to make sure that the names of her sons weren't sullied. I mean, it was clear they had done nothing wrong. So David hears this. And David is then moved by what this mother has done. He's moved to act justly. And he grabs these young boys and he goes and he says, well, let me go even further and I'll get Saul and I'll get some of these other bones and I'll give them a proper burial. Now again, he had instituted this killing 7 months prior and still the famine was in existence. The famine didn't stop. He went to God and the famine didn't stop. Yet 7 months later, when moved by what Rispa does, he says, let me give these guys a proper burial. And the Bible says after that, the land wasn't treated. It's after that that God removed the famine from the land because of a mother advocating on behalf of her children who are dead, long since dead. You can't beat that. But there's another story. The book of Matthew, chapter 15. Turn to the book of Matthew, New Testament, book of Matthew, and we're almost done. Matthew chapter 15. I love this. I love all these stories, but I love this story too. Matthew chapter 15. We're going to start looking at verse 22. Matthew 15. Actually, I'll start from verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. His disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. We don't even know her name. We don't even know her name. But this woman, sometimes the focus is on the fact that she was referenced as a dog, a little dog. It was kind of a terminology that wasn't too uncommon. But I like the fact that when she cried out about her daughter, the disciples were the ones saying, get out of here, making a scene. And Christ had to correct them. He says, why do you think I'm here? I dare say that sometimes, as you know, in Christianity, in church in general, I always come back to that question, what are we here for? There are certain things that I think are just so basic about feeding and healing and helping. I think it's so basic that you have to ask that question, why are you here? Because if you're not here to do these things, then you've missed the point. They're sitting here saying, she's complaining, she's too loud. You know, men, we don't like a scene. But this mother had a demon-possessed daughter. And I thought about that in the sense of, do you realize how difficult it is for someone to say something bad about their own child? I mean, many times when you have a child, many times comments are made about your child all along, but you're the last one to make that comment, right? You know, little Johnny is a terror, but Johnny's mom and dad are the last ones to agree to it. They, you know, it's just something in you that you just won't admit. people take their kids to the hospital, to the doctors. Many times parents, I'm sure they know exactly what's wrong with the child, but they can't say it. They need the doctor to come and say it. They need the teacher to come and say it. This woman had a daughter who wasn't running a fever, didn't have a cold. This woman had a doctor who had a daughter who was demon possessed. The devil was in her. And she had to bear this burden. And who knows how much she did everything and had gone to everybody else. And in fact, the disciples were already aware. They had known about this woman. They had heard this woman's cry. They did nothing. And here's this demon-possessed daughter. And who knows what she's doing. And maybe everyone else is telling the daughter, you're just fine. Your mom's the problem. Society is the problem. You're just fine. And yet the mom is sitting there knowing her daughter is demon possessed and she has to go see Jesus. And luckily that there's a Christ who's there who says, this is why I'm here. This is why I've been sent. I'm sent for the lost. I'm sent for those who need help. In fact, let me just kind of test you. So he says to her, you know, I just kind of imagined the eye that Jesus gave to her. Well, I'm not really here to give the children's meal to the dogs. And a partial turn and a look to say, what are you going to say? Come on, I know there's something in you. And she says, that's okay. Call me what you want, but I should at least get the crumbs. And all of a sudden, Jesus turns back and he smiles at her and he says, oh, blessing. Oh, there's something, you know, that just touched him. Be it to you as you wish. There's something that I think just in God enjoys when we show faith, and for him to see faith in someone not an Israelite, someone who everybody would think, no, she wouldn't understand. She doesn't quite understand our theories. Oh, what joy. Be it to you, and the child was healed. Last one, Matthew chapter 20. We're moving almost chronologically here. Matthew chapter 20. More of the comical. This is somewhat comical, I guess. Matthew chapter 20. It's a few pages over. Verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, what do you wish? And she said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on the left in your kingdom. Oh, how many of us men, I say men because I, you know, guys are different. How many of us men have been embarrassed by our mom? Oh, mom, don't bring it up. Now, all week long, all month long, mama's probably hearing how much they want this. You know, this was not something that these boys didn't want. She wasn't doing so, but she's listening, and so she says, come on, boys, let's go see this guy. And she goes in front and she bows down. Oh, Jesus, I want my boy, one on the right and one on the left. And I just imagine they kind of were like, I didn't say it. She said it, Lord. But if you choose. You know, mothers just have a way of advocating for their children. And it's so beautiful to watch. And as children, we might not always want them to advocate for us, right? You don't want your mom coming to your school, talking to the teacher, talking to the principal. You don't want her doing that. But if you get some benefits out of it, all right now. You take the benefits, man. I tell this story. When I was in sixth grade, I was living with my grandparents. And my first job was, I was a paper boy. And paper boy was a hard job. That might have been one of the hardest jobs I've ever had. because I had to get up at 5 a.m. and be out delivering papers by 5:30. If you know how much I like sleep, and I have always liked sleep, and I was in, where's Phil? I was in seventh grade, whatever, about Philip's age. I was in seventh grade. And I remember the guy came from the Star Gazette paper, and he came to our house because I applied for this job, and he came to our house and explained to us how the paperboy system works. And he sat us down in the living room. It's myself, Monique, my sister's there, grandparents. And he says, okay, here's how it's going to go down. You're going to get these papers. We're going to drop these papers off about 5 in the morning. You're going to run this route, about 20-plus houses or so. And at the end of, actually, no, it was about maybe 30, 35 homes. That's a lot of homes. At the end of the week, you're going to go and collect the money. Now, you're going to send us back X amount of dollars. We're going to give you an envelope. You're just going to put it in there, and you're going to mail that back to us. And you get to keep everything else. And if you collect everything, if everybody who ordered the paper pays for their paper, you will make $20 a week. Now, I got to tell you, $20 sound real good. But it was like a, maybe you'll make $20. You have to, at the time, I didn't realize that people didn't like to pay the paper boy. I didn't know that this was some scam that people were running on the paper boy route. So my grandmother sits there and she says, well, I'll tell you how it's going to work. And if I could have crawled under a rock, this woman's about to embarrass me in ways that I couldn't leave. She says, we're going to get Billy up. Billy's gonna do what you said. He's gonna get the paper, he's gonna fold it up just right, he's gonna deliver these papers on time. And then he's gonna go and collect the money. Every week he's gonna go and he's gonna collect the money. But he's gonna keep his $20 first. And you get what's left. And the man look, and I could see myself shrinking. I could just see myself, oh man, she didn't say that. She didn't say that, but I'm kind of looking. Because if it works, you know, I'm like the Zebedee kids, man. I want all the benefits, man. So the man looked at her. He said, Miss Daly, you drive a hard bargain, but I'll agree to it. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Shook the man's hand. And I got to say, we were poor. So we were on like the free lunch program. There's nothing better than to walk to school and you can pay for your own lunch. Oh, man, I thought I was Mr. Big Bucks. I would go to school and we had what we call open lunch. So you could walk off the campus as long as you came back in time. And our school was just a few yards away from the Burger King. So I'm looking around, I said, oh, what do you guys, going to have your lunch there? I think I'm going to go to Burger King today. That guy has some cheese on the burger. I could get cheese. I mean, you can get cheese like 50 cent. I mean, I could get real food, $20 a week. I was like rich. But I would not have had that if I didn't have a mother, grandmother, didn't have somebody who says, I'll tell you how it's going to work. I'll tell you how it's going to work. Many of us here can probably attest to the fact that we've had someone in our lives, maybe not a mother, maybe not a grandmother, maybe it's an aunt, maybe it's someone in church, who said, I'm going to advocate for this person. I'm going to make sure that you don't get the short end of the stick. There is something about an advocating mother that I just enjoy. And the truth of the matter is, even if you didn't have a mother to advocate for you, even if you didn't have a grandmother to advocate for you, 1 John lets us know that we have an advocate. We have an advocate. And he is there to advocate for our blessing. He is there to advocate for our justice. He is there to advocate for our healings, and he is there to make sure that we are with him in the kingdom. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for the women that are here today. And I pray that as we continue on, you know, if you happen to have a mother who's alive, maybe you're estranged, I don't know. But think about giving a call. Think of the things that she did right. There's so many things that sometimes we get wrong as parents, but try to think of what mommy got right. And if mommy, if like you, maybe your mom's not alive, I just sometimes think about what she did right. And it's as if all of the flaws in her character just kind of fade to the back. And it allows me to see her in a different light. Father God, we thank you because you see all the flaws and the characters of us all, Lord. We're not perfect. None of us are. And Father, but you give us eyes that we can look to you and that we can see your desire for us and understand your desire for us and how you've got a calling on all of our lives. Father God, we ask that you'll be with us throughout this day, that we may reflect on your desire for us and your advocating on our behalf. It's the only advocacy that really matters in the end. Be with us throughout this day, Lord. May we continue to worship you in all that we say and all that we do. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.